Well, good evening. It's sure good to be together and appreciate so much your coming to be with us. We hope that as we study together tonight that something might be said that would help you to, if you're not in a right relationship with God, to ask yourself, do you know Jesus? We're going to sling that, and we want you to think about the fact, do you really know Jesus? Do you know who He is? Do you know what He did? Do you know where He began when we began to look at Him being revealed in the Bible, being in the very beginning with God, as we're going to look at some tonight? See Him there in that process before we find Him coming down into the world, and then see what He did in the world and how He lowered Himself and became a servant and lived as a man. What a chasm He must have crossed over to do that. And then to see what God did to Him, to set Him up so we could see the attitude of mind that He had is the very mind attitude we should have toward Him today. If He's going to be the Lord, then we've got to have the attitude He had toward the Father's will when He was here. And so let's think about it this evening as we look at the second chapter of Philippians and begin there to notice, as the fifth verse tells us, after we've looked at the fact of the matter, that we all need to strive to have humbleness of mind and to be of one mind and joined in soul and spirit, to be like one man. And we just sang that song about that. And I think everybody would admit that that's a challenge for all of us. To put our ego aside and put maybe our, you know, knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up, but love edifies. And so we all can, if we're not careful, think we know something and elevate ourselves rather than taking what we know and trying to lift everybody else up in the process of what we know. And so as we look at this tonight and think about what the writer says here, when he would say in verse 5, let this mind, some translations say attitude, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now think about what that's saying for a moment or two. Here we see a picture of Jesus and the attitude that he has. We see him coming into this world and being in the form of God, this idea of being in the nature and the essence of God. He was God. Here, and we're going to look in a moment at John, the first chapter, for just a moment to get a picture of where he was and what has happened because of him being God. But here he was, you see, before he came down here, in the form of God. And the idea of him not thinking it robbery or not grasping or holding on to this equality of being with God. You think about how we try to climb the ladder in life. We try to get up high and be somebody big, and we get to be big. We hang on. We are not going to let go of the top rung of the ladder. We're trying to climb the ladder in life, not Jesus. Here he is, you see, holding this equality and being in the nature and the essence of God. He lets go of where he is, you see. And in John, the first chapter, John 17, we find verse 3 and 4, he laid aside all of that glory. I'm going to tell you, if he hadn't have done it, we couldn't have looked upon him. But he laid this glory aside and came down here. And notice, when he came down here and lived among us, it says, he made himself of no reputation. So now think about that. We're so worried many times about our reputation and who we are and our name and our rights, and we're Americans and we better be treated right. Here Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form, that's the same word used there a moment ago about God, the essence or nature. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now think about how far that must have been to have come from where he was, from what we sing about the ivory palaces, and coming down here and not just becoming a man, but becoming a servant and becoming like us. And then it says, in that situation, being a man, being a servant, he humbled himself. So now here, when he gets down here, he gets down low, you see, even so much so that he would wash the disciples' feet to get them to see that being great in this kingdom, good people, is not getting up on some high horse and riding somewhere high. But rather, if we want to be great in this kingdom, we've got to captivate the spirit that Jesus had to get down low. If we want to be great in this kingdom, we've got to forget ourselves. We've got to be the kind of people that don't worry about who gets the credit for things. We've got to not be concerned about whether people hear me or pay attention or even notice that I'm here. We've got to be that kind of a person, you see. Jesus came and humbled himself, and notice he became obedient unto death. So he obeyed God all the way to took him to the point of death. But notice that he didn't just go obedient to the death. He went obedient unto death of the cross of all things. I mean, the Persians, if I understand it, had begun this crucifixion process, and the Romans had worked to perfect it, and they couldn't find any greater way to humiliate and to put pain and torture on somebody and to demonstrate to anybody, when we crucify you, you're an enemy of Rome and nobody wants to go through that. And so they took Jesus and nailed him to this rugged tree after they had beat him half to death. He was so weak he couldn't bear the cross himself to the spot. But they weren't done with him there. They nailed him to that tree and lifted him up and dropped him into place and began to mock and say all sorts of things about Jesus. Now, what would you do? I love the statement in Isaiah where it says, he gave his beard to those who plucked it out, and he gave his back to those who beat him. When somebody starts beating you, what do? You just say, here, wait a minute, let me get in position for you. Just go ahead and wear yourself out if you want to. Go ahead and do whatever ungodly thing you want to do. I'm not going to be somebody to spit on you or to draw back or try to defend myself in some way because you want to knock me down in some way. Here's a picture of what Jesus did when he came, you see. And when you go back for just a moment, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I love the prologue to the Gospel of John. It touches me in a way that bothers me when I think about the fact of the matter that he says here in John 1, and remember John, the purpose of John's writing in John 20, verses 30 to 31, is so that these things are written so that you might believe, and that believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you might have life through his name. And all these signs that are in here are written so that you will believe that and so that you will become a person who's saved from your sin. That's where John's going with this. And so it begins to introduce us to Jesus. He's different than the other gospel writers. He goes all the way back to the very beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is the word logos, and I'm sure if you've studied that word, you know that it's a word in the Old Testament when they began to try to find a word for the word where God said. They used this word when they translated the Septuagint translation, and they used that word to demonstrate, for example, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. So these Hebrew people, when they thought about this word logos that was used in their old language, they thought about the active cause of what made everything the way it is. That's what they thought about. Here's this Word who's the active cause for everything that is in the world. And then you think about not only that, but the Greek people. This word logos, our word logic, is kin to it, you see. And the Greek people use this word to understand it is the logical reason, the logical purpose for why things are the way they are. One of them would have thought of the active cause, the other one the active of the logical purpose of the reason for it. But when John uses this word, when John says, let me tell you about the Word of God, he says when God opened his mouth to tell us about himself and he wanted to show us in the Word who he was, he opened his mouth and Jesus stepped out on the pages of history. Notice what he says about that. God, in the beginning was the Word who was with God and who was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice here, so how do we find meaning to God? How do we understand God? Listen, Jesus was God in the beginning, you see. That's who he was. He was there in the very beginning. He gives meaning to everything. Whoever stood at the beginning, and the next verse says in verse 2 or verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. And so here's a picture of the one who created and made everything. Now think about that for a minute. We're talking here about Jesus. I've mentioned to people, if we could fill this auditorium up with sand, fill it all the way up to the brim, put as much sand in here as we could get, and then take all that sand and spread it out about the size of the space of the earth, and then take a magnifying glass or a microscope and start going through all those particles of sand and looking at all those particles of sand and the size of the earth, and finally see one little blue speck of sand in all the midst of all those pieces of sand, and look close and get closer and see, there is the earth and get close and see, well, there we are down there on that little... Do you realize what a small speck of sand we are in the universe that Jesus made? Have you thought about that? Who are we talking about here? And if He is so great to make that, and here we are on this little speck of sand in the vastness of all that we can begin to see, how do we think we're so big to decide what's right or wrong? Who do we think we are that we could question in some way or be smarter maybe than the one who made it all? So He gives meaning to God in that He is God, and God said you will not learn Him any greater way and learn more about God than you ever learn by looking at Jesus. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. Get to know who He is. And if you want to understand what the universe is about, He stood at the beginning of it and He made it all. He gives purpose to the universe. But not only that. Notice what He says then in the next verse, in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and men comprehended it not. And so here's a picture of Jesus being life, and notice the life and the life principle are connected together. If you want to really live, good people, you've got to come to see this light. And this light is shining in the world. And Jesus, down in verse 9, He is called the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So now here's this light shining in the world. And it's the light that helps you to see what life is about. So if you want to know how to live, you want to know what the purpose of life is, you want to know how to really enjoy life and get the benefits of it and have essential living, I mean to live forever, you've got to look to the light, you see. Now, we all understand the principles. I've mentioned many times as a kid, I loved to catch snakes. And I'd always get out with a stick and turn rocks over during the daytime. When you turn a big rock over out in the sunlight, you know what happens? All the bugs and all the snakes run to the dark. You better be quick if you're going to catch one, because they're running from the light. But if you take a lantern at nighttime or early in the morning, as I did many times with my grandpa about 4 o'clock in the morning, go down and hang that lantern in the barn on a nail there by the old milk stool and see all the camouflage, all the moths being drawn to the light. You see what's going on with the light? It draws certain kinds of people and it repels other kinds of people. And it's who you are and who you want to be that determines whether you want to come and see what life is about and come to light, or whether you want to be repelled by it and you don't want anything to do with it. So where this idea of Jesus used in John the 3rd chapter, and verse 19, and He shows us there that really the picture is somebody who lives in the light is somebody who does what God says, and somebody in the darkness is somebody who does what is evil. So the point is, who gives the definition and meaning to morality? How do we understand about homosexuality, or divorce and remarriage, or how we should dress, or how we should talk, or how we should live? Where do we understand that? Let me tell you, Jesus is the light of the world. He gives meaning to morality. And so the writer here is showing us this one who we call the Word, who came into the world, we're going to see down in verse 14 and on down to verse 18, who became flesh and tabernacle, who dwelt, John said, He dwelt among us and we saw Him, we beheld Him. John said, listen, it was firsthand for us. We handled Him, we touched Him, and we looked upon Him. We know, and we're telling you what we saw. We're talking about Jesus, the one who made it all, who gives meaning to the universe, meaning to God, meaning to morality. And not only do we see that about Him, but He turns in verse 6 to take us to a point in time in history. We've started off in the beginning of the world, but now He takes in verse 6 of John 1 and says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came forth to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's the purpose. That's why we're reading this. That's what we want you to do tonight. Make up your mind you're going to believe in Jesus. So here's the picture of this one that the veil is being pulled back, and we're seeing that we can see God through Jesus. If you want to find God, you've got to stumble around somewhere and humble yourself and come to see Jesus. And so the writer John here in a point in history and time tells us, listen, we saw Him. We were there. Eyewitnesses. Now, people can come along today and say all they want about it. It doesn't matter. You know, in a court case, when there's a court going on and somebody's an eyewitness, that settles the issue. And somebody can't come along 6 months later and say, well, I wasn't there and I didn't see it, but let me tell you, there's nothing true to it. Well, we'd say, you're a nut. But people today come along and say, well, That the Bible's just a bunch of nonsense. Well, where were you? Who do you think you are? You have no space in the little speck of sand you're walking on with your little bitty frail thinking to think that you can decide something against what God has said. Here's the one who gives meaning to it all. And notice he tells us in verse 9, I'm not sure if I read that, that the light, this is the true light which cometh, that lighteth every man that come to the world. You're not going to be enlightened any other way. You're not going to come to see it any other place. And he says, notice the response, three responses to when he came in verse 10, the first one he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now think about that. Jesus made the world. He came down here into the world, and the people were in the world. They didn't recognize him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the one who made the trees that they carved the cross from and nailed him on, the one who made the cold slivers of Roman steel, the one who made the crown of thorns, the thorn tree, everything that was done, he made it all. And he came into this world, and people, it amazes me that they did not see it. I read my Bible today. I wonder, how in the world could you have seen this and that and seen this, and then said and heard him teach and preach, and then heard the apostles and seen what it did to people in their lives and how it spread through the world, and sent back and said, well, I just can't see it. You got to be blind. You got to love the dark. You just don't want to see. The evidence is overwhelming. And so the writer says the world. Now, that might amaze you, but let me tell you what is more amazing than that. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, what about these Jewish people who had this Old Testament, and they had read about this one who was in the Old Testament, this word, this one who we're going to see referred to as the Lord, which is the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, which was translated in the Septuagint version into the term where we get the term Jehovah from. But you think about, here is a term used 6,156 times in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to take us to a God text where God is speaking to God and give Jesus a title that belongs to God. So people needed to pay attention, and when they read this, I'm sure they were stunned to think about, you mean to tell me what Peter told them, of course, in Acts 2, in verse 36? He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Kyrios Jesu. Here was two terms. And when you look at Romans, the 10th chapter, and you see the Bible telling us there, good people, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if you believe that, and you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, two terms, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? If the Holy Spirit hadn't come down here after Jesus had done this and reveal these words to us, we still wouldn't get it. We still wouldn't know what it was about. And the only way we can say today is because we can turn into this book, Isaiah 54, 45 and verse 23, where God was speaking to God and said, every knee will bow to this Lord and every tongue will confess. And so here we look at the Gospel of John and see these people, who his own people, who read these passages and missed it altogether. It was their attitude, of course, and that's what our trouble is today. We won't admit that. It's not evidence. It's not, and you know, you might think that you're here to read the Bible and judge whether you're going to believe the Bible. Now, let me tell you, when you read your Bible, you're not being judged. You're not the judge. God is judging you. God's deciding whether he's going to accept you to be his person or not, because you either accept and believe what he says or you won't. So you're the one. It's being judged, not the Bible. Don't think you can sit here pass judgment on whether you're going to believe the Bible or not. God's passing judgment upon you, you see. And so he tells us in verse 12, but as many as receive him, Notice, to them gave He power or the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so here's a picture of people who have the right tonight. You have the power. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have the power. You're not a child of God yet if you just believe. But you have been given the power and the right to become a child of God. You've got to make some moves now, you see, about that. And that's what we're going to see in Philippians, the second chapter. So let's turn back now and see, after we see all of that and where Jesus was and what He has done and come to know Him in that way before He came into this world, we find now the Apostle Paul takes us and tells us, let me tell you what happened next. You see, He did all of these things and made all this and gives me. He's called the Lamb of God in John 1 and verse 29. You know what that is? All the animal sacrifices that men were bringing to point to one day a lamb that would come that God would give. Here's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who was manifest among us. And we beheld His glory. And we have received grace upon grace. That means wave upon wave. Every time I sit by the ocean, those passages in John 1 come into my mind about how this wave comes in and then the water goes back out. And then another wave comes in and then the water goes back out. And I sit in my life every day and the waves just keep coming and going. And I know that because of the light that came into the world. I know the law came by Moses. But John says grace and truth came. We came to really see what it was all about when we came to see Jesus. And so when we go back to the Philippian letter now, and we see Jesus, the one who did all of this and gave meaning to all of it, He finally came down into this world and stood on the pages of history. And men began to look and to listen and to handle and to go places, and to see marvelous things being done, and the amazement of what they saw. And when they saw it, sometime they would be so amazed, they were afraid and said, what manner of man is this? It was God in a man. That's who Jesus was. And so the writer here paints this picture of Him not just coming and being a servant, not just humbling Himself. You know, one of our biggest challenges, I think, as Christians, especially in the culture we live in. You know, I sometimes people tell me, you run yourself down too much. I tell folks, I'm not educated. I've never done anything. I don't have any credentials. I've not been schooled. I'm not trained. I don't know how to speak English. I don't text people because I can't write a complete sentence. If you knew how bad I was, I tell you, I do not have a basic education. But I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because all of us stand on the same page when we open our Bible and begin to see what God says and realize. And so I said all that to tell you this. The reason I might appear to be, maybe appear to be humble to you is because I've got good reason to be. There's nothing about me to be proud about. The only thing that gives me meaning is that I know the Savior. I know Jesus, you see. I've come to recognize, I thank God, what a blessing it is. I've come to know He's my Lord. I count it an honor to be able to serve Him, you see. But notice when the apostle tells us about that in Philippians and showing this humility and this obedience. And so what should we pick up out of this? We should pick up the ideal of being humble. Jesus tried to get the disciples to understand that in John the 18th chapter, John the 20th chapter. Matthew the 18th and the 20th, and John the 13th chapter, he washed their feet. I've told this story everywhere I go about years ago, my cousin would come to the country, and he was a city boy, and I was a country boy, and he was always letting me know how ignorant I was. But you know, he was from the city. He didn't know anything about the country. And so he would come down there, and one time I'd gotten a horse, and he wanted to ride it. And I said, well, you know how to ride? Oh, yeah, he said he knew how to ride. And so he said, well, put the saddle on, I'll show you. He said, I can ride like Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. I said, okay. So I put the saddle on that horse. Well, this horse had a nature, like most horses, when you pull the girth up on them, they'd swell up. They suck in air so you don't get it too tight. So I got hold of the girth, pulled up, the horse swelled up. And I just stopped there, and I thought, well, that's good enough for today. And so I just held the stirrup, and my cousin got his foot on the other side and climbed up on there. He didn't know in a few minutes that saddle was going to get pretty loose. Well, he gigged that horse in the side, and he took. I said, "Don't you let go of my horse. He'll run to the next county." I said, "No matter what happens, don't you let go." He said, "Okay." Well, he took off on that thing and went down through the field, and the sagebrush up about that high. He started leaning over on that horse, and he was riding along, looked like a mowing machine going down through the field, knocking. And when he come back to the barn, it looked like somebody whooped his head with barbed wire. He was skinned up. He went to the house, told my grandmother, and she switched me good. I said, "Grandma, I said, you told me that we're supposed to be humble." And I said, "He's always proud, and I'm trying to humble him." My grandma said, "Listen, pay attention to what I said." She said, "I'm telling you to humble yourself. It's not your job to humble somebody else. We want to humble everybody else. That's our trouble. That's why we can't get along with each other. Somebody starts getting up a little bit ahead of me, I better knock him back." I've told about my grandmother when I was a kid in school, and kids saw that I couldn't read, and they made fun of me, and they called me names, and I'd go home, and I'd be crying. I said, "Grandma," I said, "I don't know what those kids just keep, they just keep pulling on me and breaking my heart. I don't want to go to school." She said, "Listen, do you know where somebody has to be to pull you down?" I said, "Where, Grandma?" She said, "They've got to be below you." She said, "When they're pulling on you, you just remember they must know that you're up and they're down." And I thought, you know, that helped my ego in life to realize I didn't have to worry about anybody. I didn't have to worry about where other people were. I didn't pull anybody else down. I just needed to do the best I could do. And good people, that's what we all need to learn. Let's quit trying to knock each other down. Quit getting into these ego battles, you see. It's killing us. But now notice, after he tells us he went to the death, and the death of the cross, he says in verse 9, "Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every," now listen carefully, "that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now I want you to think about what that says for a minute or two. This idea is really two phrases, Jesus Lord. And it just simply is an indicator of who we are. If we really do believe that. Now let me say to you, to think about this statement from Isaiah, probably referenced Isaiah 45 or 43:25. Where Isaiah made reference to that, I want you to think about that. What this says to us is when you come to really realize we need to have some kind of a conviction about who Jesus is, I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord. And if he's the Lord, let me tell you what our commitment should be. Our commitment should be, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" You see, he came down here and we're told to have the attribute to do his Father's will. And I mean, it didn't matter how painful or costly that might have been. Jesus did the Father's will all the way through. That's what he did. And so if I'm going to be like Jesus tonight, and if I'm going to confess with my mouth that he is Lord Christ, that he is the Lord, you see, that means there's got to be some kind of a good people, a mental dimension to that. There's got to be a mental dimension. Jesus said in Luke, in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 28, "Come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." How do you feel tonight? Is sin bothering you? Are you broken by your life and by what you've done and the mess you've made? Jesus said, "Listen, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke." A yoke was a wooden frame that was put on animals to bring them into submission and service so they could work. It was a symbol. The Jewish people said they were under the yoke of the Torah. That meant they submitted to the law of God. Here we are tonight saying that we believe that Jesus is Lord. Well, how does that affect you mentally? Because Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You see, we've got to come to Jesus' school. And not just learn what he said and learn what he was teaching people and in the parables and all the things that he did, but to understand how that should fit me so I can put it on. I need to take his yoke, you see. and learn of Him. There has got to be some kind of a mental dimension to the fact that Jesus is Lord in my mind. There's got to be a mental change in my mind. He is the Lord. I'm not. I don't have any right. I've not done. I can't compare. I can't begin to measure. I'm not going to stand on the field with Him because I don't measure up. He's the Lord. And so if we can come to see, what about those statements in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 8? Have you ever thought about all these challenges we have, these mental strongholds and these imaginations, and where the apostle goes on to say what we're trying to do is not try, we're not trying to conquer mountains tonight, good people. We're trying to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. I'll tell you. When you bring every thought, think about that. Sit down and watch your thinking and work on trying to bring, don't let these little strongholds, wait a minute, preacher, you're pulling on me now. Oh, you're trying to tell me I got to change my thinking. I got to change something. Yes. You better tear down every stronghold and every imagination that is against God and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And you know, we live in a culture where people kind of think, well, you know, I want to be a free thinker. I don't want to be locked down. I want to think for myself. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, He said, do you understand that if you will believe the truth, if you will come to see that the truth, good people, is what will make you free, if you believe these truths, you believe He's the Son of God, that these truths, they will make you free. And when you believe those truths, they will make you free. And you'll be free indeed. And you will become His disciple. Now let me tell you something. You will never be a free thinker as long as you just think whatever you want to think. Because I tell you, there's a lot of things in the world you'll think that are not true. They're not right. Now, I tell people, you know the world has aged 2.6 billion years since I was in grade school? Y'all realize that? I'm not that old. But you see, what man's saying is changing all the time. Their thinking is always having to be updated and upgraded, but the Bible will never have to be. And when you come to believe the truth, you see, and say, that's what I'm going to believe, then I'll tell you, you really are free. Because you're free to believe what is right, and that's when you will really be set at liberty. When you humble yourself and let the mental dimension of Jesus being Lord. Don't let your mind get in your way. You let Jesus be the Lord of your mind. But I'll tell you something else about that. He's not only to be the Lord of my mind from what these verses show me. And again, I wish we had the time to go back and study Isaiah 43 because it's showing a context of God talking to God and making these statements. God said this to the Lord. And the Lord here that we find reference to here is Jesus. So here's God in the Old Testament talking to Jesus and saying every knee will bow to Him and everybody who will be saved will confess to Him, you see. That's what Isaiah said a long time ago. But let me say to you that He also is to be the Lord of our morals. We live in a world. And you just look, it almost becomes sickening to look at the culture we live in. People coming out of the closet, you know, and exposing their ungodliness. I wonder how long it will be before some pedophile will come out of the closet and say, this is my sexual preference, and we will go to bat, or our country will go to bat and make it legal for somebody to abuse a child. Are we crazy? Can we not see that the moral dimension of the Bible raises a society up? Righteousness exalts a nation, the proverb writer said, 14:34. But sin is the destruction of any nation. We've got to see that Jesus has got to be the Lord of our morals. When we talk about issues, about different things, whatever they are, if Jesus is Lord, we've got to do what He says. I've got a poem note that I jotted down here. I want to read to you that I think kind of describes where we are. It says, it all depends on who you are and how you are. What is right today is wrong tomorrow. And Europe or in Asia. It all depends on point of view. Australians are in Timbuktu. And Rome do as the Romans do. If taste just happens to agree, well, then we have morality. But where there are conflicting trends, it all depends. It all depends. Isn't that about what people think today? Think, well, wait a minute, since we can't agree on that, well, then there just must be, there's no absolute, there's no solid something to think about or something to believe. Let me tell you, there is something solid. There is something firm. And it's Jesus is Lord. And He tells us what moral issues are. He tells us about marriage and divorce, and raising children, and abortion and immorality, ungodliness, homosexuality. He is Lord, good people, of our morals. But let me say to you finally that He is Lord universally. Did you notice in those verses when He says, every knee shall bow? Do you see what that's saying? When the apostle by the Holy Spirit referred to Isaiah in the Old Testament, he took a God text and he gave Jesus a God title. And it's a conversation, again, between God. But here we see that the Bible is saying what should happen to Jesus is that every knee should bow. That says the Holy Spirit is giving Jesus divine worship. Every knee. I mean, in all the world. We see not only on the earth people living, those in heaven, that would be the angelic beings, and those that are on the earth, I'm not sure whether that would be a reference to the demon world or to the dead that were buried in the earth. I'm not sure they are. But every one of them, we all need to see, good people, that because of who Jesus is, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Until you come to cross that bridge and see who Jesus is, I tell you, you'll be lost because He is the way. You'll never know what is right because He is the truth. And you'll never live because He is the life. He is the only way that we can find our way from here to eternity. And that's why when Jesus, before He went back to heaven, He said to those disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, go into all the world and teach all nations or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you're here tonight, my friend, can you see the great need to come and respond to the great invitation that Jesus gave? Because He is the Lord, you see. And so that should affect how we, if we see that He came down here and humbled Himself, and we should have that kind of a mind. We see where it was before. He came way down here and humbled and got down so low and did what He did for us. And then we see what God did to Him. God super exalted Him and gave Him a name above all names. And so this is how we see God's estimation. And how God, where can you go to see the greatest picture of all of humility? You've got to go to God. You want to talk about holiness? Where do you find the picture of that? Well, God. And that's why we should be holy. If you want to talk about purity and love, where would you go? Well, I'd go to God to see that. If I wanted to know what it is like to be humble, where would I go? I'll have to go to Jesus. And see, this is the nature of the God that I serve. And you know what He wants me to do tonight? I can sit on the seat. I can be proud. Preacher, you know, you never convince me. I'll live and die the way I am. Oh, you won't change me. Well, I know I won't. But I'm going to tell you something. If you never humble yourself and make this great confession, my friend, you're throwing everything away. Your life will be a total waste and ruin. It would have been better that you never come into the world to sit here tonight and hold on to your stronghold. Hold on to your imaginations against God and never confess it. But if you're here tonight and you want to be like Jesus, and you see that this is how to find meaning and to find joy and happiness and peace and to find what life is about because He gives meaning to all of it, why don't you come? Everything's ready. You can obey the gospel tonight with a confession on your lips that you believe He's the Son of God. You can be baptized. Your sins can be washed away. You can change your will tonight. Repentance is like flipping a switch and turning a light on. You can sit on the seat right now and say, no, preacher, I'm not going to do it. And as soon as we start singing, you can flip the switch and say, no, I am going to do it. That's what repentance is. It's changing your mind and deciding you're going to do what God said. If you here in any way need to respond, why don't you come while we sing the song?